Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. That word thronged, it just means they pressed him. There were so many that they pressed in. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind. So behind the crowd, she snuck in and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are thankful, Lord, as we said to you, Lord, that we can be here tonight. Lord, that we have breath in our bodies, Lord, that we have strength in our members, in our arms, in our legs, in our bodies, Lord, to be able to come tonight, Lord, and to worship you here on earth, Lord, on this side of the curtain of time, Lord. We want to proclaim your name to the nations, Lord. We want to stand up and be recognized with the host of heaven, Lord. We want to be part of that number, Lord. We're thankful tonight that we can say, "I'm one of them, Lord." And tonight, Lord, we're one of your children, Lord. We're collectively, Lord, we're part of your body here on earth, Lord. And we're here to worship you, Lord. We're here to receive from you. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd bless this word as it goes forth tonight, Lord. Just be with each one, Father. Lord, may your word just touch our hearts and minister to us. We thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Amen. Amen. Everybody awake tonight? Amen. It's Wednesday. It's cold. But that doesn't stop a child of God. Amen. Amen. There's a fire inside. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, you know, no doubt there's been many, many, many sermons preached about this little scene here. And this scripture really gives us a little window into Jesus' life. And we see not only how Jesus approached people, but we also see how people approached him and what they thought of him. Right, and we can see in that how we ourselves relate to him, amen. Because the people in the Bible are our examples, amen. And how we approach Christ is lived out for us, and it's modeled for us by people in the Bible. We know that Brother Branham has preached to us, you know, many times about this woman with the blood issue and coming to Jesus and touching him. Amen. If I can just touch him, pushing through the crowds, pushing through, you know, her own unbelief, as it were, right? That she had in her desperation, in her most desperate hour, she had a revelation that God had given her. Amen. And that if she could just touch, she couldn't read that anywhere. She couldn't read a scripture, but God had revealed it to her heart, and she just knew by faith that all would be well if she could just get to him. Amen. If she can just get to Jesus. Brother, sister, many times that's the battle we face. It's just to get to Him. Amen. To just cut through the things of everyday life, the mind battles that we go through, the things that are going on in our own spirit. Amen. To cut through all that, to push through that crowd. Amen. Just to touch Jesus. Amen. There's a victory in that if we can touch Him. Amen. Amen. We can do that tonight if we can touch Him, if we can just get a hold of Him. Amen. Just a simple touch tonight. Amen. That's all it takes. Amen. That contact with the Master. Amen. So I want to take this scene from a little different angle here tonight. We've approached this many times from that way, but I'd like to look at it from Jesus' standpoint tonight. All right. Now, as the Bible says, Jesus was being thronged, it says, right? Which means pressed together. That's what that word means. It's a press. It's great pressure from people. It was a crowd that were pressing in on Him. Amen? So he was under a tremendous amount of pressure from all the people around Him. The mental image that I get is kind of a mass of people moving with Him kind of in the middle, but they're pushing in on all sides, all trying to get access to Him for their own reasons. Amen? Brother Branham dramatizes this as well, right? And how the disciples said that everybody's touching you. He says, somebody touched me. And they said, but look, everyone's touching you. So, I mean, if you can imagine a great crowd of people and everybody is grabbing a hold or touching or pressing in to the Master. Amen? The largest crowd that I've ever been in like this is probably in Asia when we were traveling in Hong Kong. Hong Kong airport, huge airport, right? And just masses of people. And everything is, it's kind of comical, right? Maybe something like out of a cartoon because everything is timed, right? Because you go, a little subway or a little tram arrives and everybody goes out and then, you know, everybody goes in and it's all according to the schedule of these things. But it's these huge just crowds of people and you're in the middle of it just along for the ride, right? I mean, if there's enough of them, you don't have any control. It's just that's where we're going, you know, and they're pushing and they're not being rude. It's just that's how they get around and they're just pushing and pulling and everybody's moving together. It's a great throng of people. Amen. But yet through all of that press, He felt her touch. Amen. He felt her touch. Through all the groping and touching and noise that was going on. When Brother Branham dramatized it, he said there were people there. There were all kinds of people there. He said that there were people that, like her, that wanted something. There were people, there were critics there, he said. They were shouting at Him. They were making fun of Him. They said there were people mocking. There were people, he said, there were priests, they were hurling questions at Him, all at the same time. What a noise. Right? And so He's in the middle of this, absorbing all of this that's coming at Him. And yet, that touch, He felt it. Now, I don't know about you, but me, when I get in a situation like that, where things of life are coming at me, I kind of lose my spiritual focus sometimes. Right? But He was able, through of all of that, to keep the atmosphere around Him. Amen? He didn't sin. He wasn't angry with them. Right? Why? Because He was living for all of them. In that little moment, He was walking in an atmosphere of faith, peace, love, joy, all the fruits of the Spirit, yet this throng, chaos all around him. He was walking among the people so that they could draw what they needed out of him. That's why he was there. He didn't get angry at the woman. That's why he was there. So that she could pull. And think about it. She pulled strength right out of him. She weakened him. Strength that he needed for the journey. He was on his way to Jairus' house. They were going somewhere. Right? He was about the Father's business. Think about that. If one of the priests was on official business, man, they would have people out in front of them. Get those beggars out of the way. Right? Keep the people away. I saw one time, y'all heard of Kenneth Copeland, right? And what's the other character? Jesse Duplantis, right? These guys that are these famous evangelists, whatever, you know, prosperity ministry guys. And they're prosperous, all right. You know, I saw this thing where they were talking about their private jets. They have their own private jets, right? And they were defending themselves flying on these private jets. And this is what they were saying. They're like, man, when I get on a plane, a commercial flight, right? If I get on a plane with all these people, it's like being in a giant tube of demons with all these people. Well, I mean, there's some truth to that, right? Right? And so instead, they would just get rid of, I'll just fly on my own private jet. Well, that's what the priests of Jesus' day would have done, right? They would have sent the people ahead, get the people out of the way. I'm an official business. But here's Jesus. He's doing the will of the Father. He's about his Father's business. A man has come to him. His daughter is dying. This is a life and death situation. He's going to attend to a girl that's dying. There's some urgency here. I imagine Jairus was thinking, oh, come on, people, right? He was thinking about, man, let's hire some people and get them out of the way. Let's clear the roads. Jesus has got to get to my daughter. And yet he's letting the people draw strength from him. While he's on this journey, he doesn't shoo the people away. Remember when the young children come to him and they were, stay away, the master's tired. He said, forbid them not. Amen. Why? Because he was living for them. He could have had those disciples clear the path. Here comes the master. But instead, he walked right among them. I just couldn't help but think of, you know, how Brother Doug talked about early in his ministry, how he was down on the streets of Tucson ministering, preaching to whosoever will. Amen. And people criticized and said Jesus wouldn't be down there among that trash. What an ignorant statement. That's just plain ignorance of the Bible. Amen. That's exactly where he would be. Why? Because he was living for everyone. He was living for those people. So instead he begins to walk among them. They pull strength from him. He is our example. We're supposed to be living like him. Christian means Christ-like. Amen? And so that's what we're going to talk about, is living for others tonight. Now we know that the nature of the flesh is not like that. Amen? Just the nature of our flesh is to look out for itself. The flesh says, I'm hungry. Feed me. Right? The flesh isn't looking out for you're hungry. The flesh is saying, I'm hungry. Feed me. Right? And that's fine. That's a natural desire that it has, or else you would starve. Right? The flesh, by its just nature of survival instinct, it has to look out for itself. Right? It's no different than an animal that has to look out for itself. You know, I remember, you know, being fascinated as a kid. I would, my aunt and uncle and cousins used to, they raised several litters of pigs. If anybody's ever never seen pigs being born, you've never lived. That's one of the most fun things, because they just start popping out, and little piglets, and you don't know how many are coming. There's some come, and then it's, oh, here comes some more, and they're just cute. But they, when pigs feed on mama, man, it's every piglet for himself. I mean, they're rough too. They're biting and clawing and scratching. You're in my way. That's my food, right? That's just a natural instinct, right? Animals that will fight each other for food, or kill each other because they're hungry, right? There's nothing evil about it. There's nothing, no ill intent other than, hey, buddy, your dinner, right? They don't spend their time thinking about how they can better their species. What can I do today for the betterment of animal mankind? Right? They're just animals, right? And the obvious exception to that, of course, is motherhood, right? And you know that Brother Branham talked about how that mother deer was so selfless for her baby and how she was living for her baby. You remember this story? Where she stood up looking for a baby, looked the hunter right in the eye, looked death right in the face, certain death. But yet because she was a mother, she was willing to lay her life down. She was being real. And Brother Branham said that we should be that kind of a Christian, right? You all know the story. But we should be that real. But there's, you know, otherwise it's kind of survival of the fittest, right? But And you know what's so amazing about that story, whenever he tells that, he talks about motherhood and he talks about that mother possum. Remember that mother possum that dug herself up to, you know, was trying to take care of her babies and injured and drug herself up to his porch to be prayed for. And what an example of motherhood, amen? And here today, you know, in 2020, you know, there's something, I think they estimate something like 40 to 50 million abortions a year or something in the world. 40 to 50 million, think about that. 125,000 a day in the world. That's motherhood. Amen? In our modern times. So this age that we're living in, we know it's Satan's Eden. Amen? And all things have been corrupted. But the thing that is characteristic of Laodicea and Satan's Eden is that it caters to the flesh. Amen? It's like perfection of catering to the flesh, right? If there's something that your flesh wants, there's somebody out there to provide it for you. Amen? And not only is it available, but it's encouraged. Amen. That is Satan's achievement, is that, you know, that we would be true to ourselves, right? That we would put ourselves first. But I'm so glad, brother, sister, there are some lights shining in Satan's Eden. Amen. Yeah. Amen. They don't live for themselves. They live for others. Amen. And that light will never be overcome by the darkness of this age. But brother, sister, I know that Satan can't wait to get those lights out of here so that he can finally perfect his Eden. Amen. But this age has perfected selfishness. It's perfected it. Always thinking of self, regarding your own needs first and foremost. Amen? Looking out for your own interest first. That's what our age is about. We've been conditioned to think that way. I mean, it's just in every part of our society. It teaches you that self-care is most important. Right? Self-actualization. Self-help. There's a whole industry around it. Amen? Push the other person out of the way so that you can be first in line. You don't have to look much farther than Black Friday to see that. Of course, this year, I guess it was probably a little different, right? But normal Black Friday, right? Everybody's pushing and shoving to get to the first of the line, get the best deal. We live in an age where winning is everything. You've heard that quote? Let me throw some quotes at you from this Laodicean age that we live in. Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. You ever heard that one? No points for second place. Nice guys come in last. Second place is just first loser. Amen. This is our society, right? I'm sure some of you have heard one or all of those statements at some point. But of course, this is not how we as Christians live our lives. Amen. But it is the influence that we're pressured by all around us. The flesh wants to take care of itself. It wants to handle and to have its needs met first. Sure. And then whatever's left over, that can go to somebody else. So speaking of selfishness in this way, in these natural things, is pretty easy to understand, right? It's pretty evident. We talk about sharing and preferring our brother and taking care of someone else's needs. But in the spirit realm, it can be a little bit less obvious. It's not nearly as straightforward sometimes. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living through you is how you live for others. If you try to do it just on your own, it will be a natural result. And in the spirit realm, you can make a mess of it. Yeah. Amen? The Holy Spirit guiding you is the only way to truly live for others. Yeah. Why? And when I say this, I want to define this. When we talk about living for others, we're talking about love being perfected. Right? And love perfected, or truly living for others, is seeking the other person's highest good. Yeah. Not just seeking good, but the highest good. Right? That means seeking what's ultimately best for them. So if it's the destruction of someone's body to the saving of their soul, right, what's the highest good? Right. Amen? Seeking the highest good. Let me read you a statement from the Anointed Ones at the End Time. Brother Branham says, "Now, many times I forget to recognize ministers. I guess maybe our brother Neville, precious man, these other brethren here, we're happy to have you. Not that we disagree with you, brother, to be different." Speaking of the ministers, he says, "Many of you here might be Trinitarian preachers. We don't want to be angry with you. We love you. If I didn't believe that, I'd never leave this church till I got there on my knees and said, 'God, make me right.' I don't want that arrogant, selfish spirit mixed up with mine. I want my spirit to be pure and clean, brotherly love, holy with the Holy Spirit. Now, if someone does anything wrong to me, that's all right. And though I might have the right to get back at them, I don't want that in my life. I want to have love. I want to be ready to correct with love. With love that absolutely answers out yonder for it." Amen? When we speak of love that is corrective, it always lines up with the Word of God. And that is what he just described as living for others. Though it hurts them, seemingly for a time. Right? What's he talking about? He's talking to Trinitarians that don't agree with him. And so really the crux of what he's saying is, look, we don't agree. He's hit Trinitarianism. He's hit that doctrine of three gods. Right? But he's saying, look, I have to do it. I'm doing it out of love. He was doing that. He was living for them when he did that. Amen? Because that's what's best for them, to hear the truth. Seeking the other person's highest good. Love is corrective. It lines up with God's word. It seeks to help the other person line up with God's word. Amen? not just help them, but help them line up with God's word. That's the highest good for them. Amen? This form of living for others is not always popular. It doesn't always feel good. People get a high out of helping other people. Amen? There are people that live, they work in, you know, charities or whatever. They give their wealth. And there is a natural benefit that they get from helping people. But helping somebody spiritually doesn't always give you that natural reaction high. Because they may dislike you. They may not thank you. They may not think that you are helping them. That's the sacrifice of living for others. Sometimes it's not giving them what they want, or what they think they need, or what everyone else thinks they need. But it's following God's word, faithfully dealing with them according to the word of God. Amen. John the Baptist, beautiful example of this, right? John the Baptist out there preaching, "You generation of vipers." Right? Now, these people that he just addressed in that manner might have been friends of the family. Remember, his father was a priest. Friends of dad. Mom and dad. That, you know, they come over for dinner. Now, he was out in the wilderness, but these are friends of the family, right? Generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Making the way straight. But he was doing the will of God. He had to preach the truth. Amen? That was the best thing for them. The people didn't want to hear that. You think they wanted to be called that? But they needed to hear the truth. Amen? They would not have a chance to repent if they didn't hear the truth faithfully preached. Amen. Church discipline is the same way, right? It may seem uncharitable, unloving. You may be asked, where is your love? Amen. But you're willing to sacrifice your own desire to be liked and loved and approved of, to look like the bad guy sometimes, because you're living for them according to the word. That's living for others. Amen? You know, we know as parents from parenting, you can't spoil a child. Right? You can't coddle a child if you want them to grow up to be a upstanding adult, right? It's just kind of funny the way people are raised, and, you know, the way I was raised. My mom, and I'm thankful for it, she never coddled me. You know, like when I fell or got hurt or anything, it was more like, just get up and dust yourself off. You know? And we always did that with our kids. When they were little, they, you know, get a little scrape on the knee or whatever. Don't make a big deal about it. Just, okay, you know, all right. You're check them over. Yeah, you're fine. And I would always tell the kids, you're tough. Right? You're fine. You're tough. You're tough. And Isaac turned out pretty tough. Huh. Pretty tough guy. He takes some pretty bad falls sometimes. He fell off his swing the other day, and he comes in, he's all scraped up and bloody, and, "You okay, buddy? You're good thing you're tough." "Yeah, good thing I'm tough." I smashed my finger a few weeks back, and man, it bled pretty good, you know, pretty ugly, and Isaac, with the blood, and he was like, "What happened?" And I told him, and he goes, "You're tough. You're tough." It's a good thing. Good thing I'm tough. But what if instead we had made this huge deal? Oh, you know, you're bleeding and whatever, and coddle them, and then they would always be looking for that reaction. They would have never thought, "Hey, I'm tough. I can handle this." Right? God doesn't coddle his children. Quite the opposite, in fact. He puts them through tests. Amen? The Bible says fiery trials. That's what's promised to the children of God. Amen? Let's read Hebrews 12:11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now there's some kind of clumsy King James English in there, right? But basically it's saying, look, you don't like to go through things, but it's for your good. Amen. And God allows you to go through things for your good. He doesn't hold it back. Why? Because he knows that that's the best, the highest good for you. And he doesn't want his children getting in the way of that. Brother Branham talked about hotbed plants. Amen? You all know what a hotbed plant is? Hotbed plant is a plant that has to have a certain environment to be able to live. And as long as it's, you know, usually it's in a, like a hotbed, right? Usually it's in some sort of a greenhouse or some sort of enclosure so it doesn't get too cold, right? Or it doesn't get too hot. It has just the right moisture. And as long as everything is just right, it thrives, right? It grows and it's pretty. And usually they're very pretty plants, very nice, right? But you change the atmosphere just a little bit. And oh man, it can't handle it. It can't take it. A little too hot, can't take the heat. A little too cold, can't take it. Rough winds, changing temperatures, a hotbed plant can't cope with it. Amen? It's got to be 73 and sunny all the time. That's where it was where we used to live. 73 and sunny every day. Now it's 110, down to below freezing tonight, I think, right? It's not 73 and sunny at night, obviously, but hotbed Christians, they're fine as long as everything is going their way. Amen? I'm sure you've known people like that. We've all known people like that. They talk about, you know, oh, you know, I'm serving God. Man, everything in my life is just going so good, and I'm so happy, and I'm coming to church, and then pretty soon something comes along, and pew, where'd they go? Hotbed plant. Got a little chilly. Amen? Wind blew just a little bit. Gone. But he said that God's children aren't like that. Amen. He said they're like a native plant. Now, I have to admit, where we used to live, the native plants were kind of like hotbed plants because they had nice weather all the time. Here, a native plant is pretty rugged. Amen? The native plants, man, they can take it. And the harder things come against them, the stronger they are. It strengthens them. Right? The wind blows and it puts the roots down deeper. Right. That's the way Christians are. God doesn't coddle his children. And we shouldn't either. Brother Branham, in the message Birth Pains, he talks about the new birth. Right? And he talks about a baby chicken being born. Do y'all remember that? Where he's talking about that? And he's talking about how that baby chicken has to peck itself out of its shell as it's being born. And he says it's God's provided way for him to peck his way out. He's got a little thing. If you've ever seen a baby chicken, they've got a little extra bit on their bill, on their beak, so that they can peck and pound on that shell to get out of that eggshell. Right, but he said it's God's provided way for him to peck out of that shell. Now you might say, I'm going to live for others. And I'm going to help that. Look at him, he's struggling. Poor little guy. Where's your compassion? Where's your love? Let's help him. Right? And pull that eggshell away and let's get him out of there. Brother Branham said, if you try to help him, pick him out of that shell, he'll die. Why? Because that's God's provided way. He's got to labor. This is a direct quote. He's got to labor. He's got to strain. He's got to break free. He's got to go through some things. He's got to die out. Amen? You can't do it for him. And you think that helping him is a help. But it's not. That's why it takes spiritual discernment. Leadership of the Holy Ghost to live for others. Would that be living for, you know, kind of a funny example in that way, right? It's not like you're living for a chicken, right? But you don't understand what I'm saying. Would that be living for others? Would that be really helping him? You're not helping him. You're actually killing him. And when we try to, in a misguided way, help someone, we can end up doing more harm than good. Helping seems to be the loving thing to do, but it's got to be according to God's word. Amen. In fact, you know, sometimes intervening and doing something for others can be the most selfish thing to do. That just seems like, it just seems backwards, doesn't it? Because everything that we see is like, oh, do help, do help, do help. It could be the most selfish thing in that case. Amen. You don't want to help somebody continue down a destructive path. You want them to turn around. Remember, Brother Branham gives the example. He says, if I see you in a boat, you're floating downstream, and there's a waterfall. It's certain destruction. He says, I'm going to do whatever I can to get you out of that water. I'm going to get you out of that boat. I'm going to yell at you, right? I mean, think about what you might do. Throw a rope out there. You might go out there and whack them on the head to get them out of there if they don't want to, yeah. Right? But the helper might say, oh, yeah, here, let me row with you, right? You see the example. If someone's going the wrong way, you don't want to help them go the wrong way. So we should do all things prayerfully, being led of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the best way to live for others. In fact, it's the only way to truly live for others. And the closer that we live to Christ, the more naturally we will live for others. It'll just happen. Because Jesus lived for everyone else. He lived for others. Amen, is that right? Amen. Let's read some scriptures here tonight. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus acknowledging that his entire life, his entire purpose, the reason that he came to earth was to do the will of the Father that sent him. Amen. In Luke 22:24, there also was a strife among them, speaking of the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but you shall not be so. For he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth? He came as a servant. Amen? And a servant, he was the perfect servant because he knew exactly what people needed. Matthew 20:25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. And you know that one of the things that I appreciate about our pastor so much is that he is a minister. And a minister means one who serves or ministers to others. Amen. One that lives for others. And, you know, that's where you can tell if someone is a true minister of the gospel or not. Amen. If they're living for others. Amen. That's the calling of a minister. Amen. It's right in the name. Amen. That they would minister to the needs of the body. Amen. Philippians 2:6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We often quote this, right? Thinking, oh man, Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Amazing scripture. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Amen. He took the form of a servant, one who lives for others. Matthew 8:5. Jesus, when he entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now remember, a centurion is a pretty big deal, right? That means that they're over a large contingent of soldiers. They were pretty high up. They were kind of important, right? And some of them were pretty aware of it, that they were pretty important. They were pretty important in their own eyes. But this centurion comes and humbles himself. He says, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes; to another, come, and he comes; to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard it, he marveled, said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He had found someone, this centurion, humbled himself. Amen. He was putting the needs of a servant. Think about that. This is one of his servants. He humbled himself on behalf of a servant. He was thinking about others. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He wasn't worried about how he looked to the other centurions, right? Humbled himself. Not only did he humble himself to Jesus, but he did it for a servant. John 13:12. So after Jesus, he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, and he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord? You say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Amen. The Master, Lord and Master, humbled himself and served. He lived for everyone else. That's what made him Lord and Master, because he lived for everyone else. Amen. John 13:4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. You know, brother, sister, we have to allow others to serve us. Amen? We have sometimes to be part of living for others is allowing them to live for you, to do something for you. Amen? And that's hard sometimes, right? Because, don't do that for, don't worry about that. Let them. Amen? Allowing others to serve you. Think about Jesus looking for the best for everyone. Here he is dying on the cross. Dying on the cross. And what are the words that comes out of his mouth? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That was what they needed. Amen? Not what they deserved, but it's what they needed. With his very last breaths, he's living and dying for others. And he's expressing what they actually needed. It had nothing to do with his flesh, his desires, anything that he wanted. It was what they needed. Living for them. Amen? Amen. Let me just read you some statements from the message. Is that all right? Amen. This is from the message that day on Calvary. Brother Branham says, what's the use of me trifling around here with the very thing that I was born to do? I was born to be a son of God. And here I am holding on to the things of the world. God, let me be. He's doing an altar call. This is not him speaking. He's speaking on behalf of someone else, right? He's saying, you're thinking this. You're saying that. I should have included that in the quote to make it a little more clear. But he's saying that the people that he's calling to repentance, they're saying, what's the use of me trifling around here with the very thing I was born to do? I was born to be a son of God, and here I am holding on to the things of the world. God, let me be crucified today. He's saying, you should be praying that to the crowd. Let me crucify today myself and my ideas, that I might live with Christ and live for others. No matter what they do to me. Now look, he's making a call to sinners. Right? This is foundational stuff. Right? No matter what they do to me, if they make fun of me, persecute me, say evil against me and things, let me just humbly walk along, meek like a lamb, like he did. Someday he promised to raise me up again at the last days. I'm looking for that day. He said, would there be some more hands go up? God bless you back there and you all right. Also from that day on Calvary, same message. He says he was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life. He made an example for you. Now what must we do? Now the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. He's going to talk about the perfect man in our example, and that's the first thing he says. He never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. My. When you say you go to church and you do things, that's fine. So in other words, I mean, he just wrapped a lot in there. Right? You say, I go to church, I'm a church member, and you do good things. What is all those things? I believe the message, I do this, I help this, I da-da-da, right? That's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when it came in the Lamb of God. In other words, when that eternal life came in the form of the Lamb of God, it proved what it was. Why did Jesus do all those things? Why did he live for others? Because that life that was in him. He says it proved it. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. It's not that we would strain and try not to live for ourselves. If we live for others, that means we'll have eternal life. It's when eternal life is in you, it lives for others. He said he lived for others, and you receive eternal life by receiving that day. And then you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Someone said, how can you stand and let anybody call you such bad names? Now, who was calling him bad names? It was preachers. Yeah. It was other Christians. Yeah. Amen? Someone said, how can you stand and let anybody call you such bad names? You don't live for yourself. You live for others, that you might redeem that man. You become sons. The trouble of it is the church has forgot they were sons. You are sons. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons, so don't live for yourself. Live for others. Oh my. We could just read that statement every single day of our life, couldn't we? Well, Brother Branham, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. That's not it. Live for the man who hates you. Live for the person who'd kill you if they could. That's what they'd done to him. They killed him and he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When you get that's in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things. You give them up like the sheep gives up its wool. You look towards Calvary. I hope this helps you to get in a place. That's what the tabernacle, what all the people has got to do to find out what you are and what's the purpose. That's what we have to do too. Amen? Amen. Church isn't going to church just to play music and sing songs. Church is a place where correction and judgment begins at the house of God. We must reckon ourselves dead and alive to Christ. Then he made the way that we could sacrifice ourselves. He made the way that we could sacrifice ourselves to his service to follow him. Wait a minute. I thought he made the way so that I could speak to the storm and speak to the mountain and speak things into existence. That comes with it. But he says he made a way that we could sacrifice ourselves. Sacrifice ourselves to his service and follow him. If we follow him, we lead the life that he led. My, my, my. We lead the life that he led. I have heard, but now I see. He says, see, we don't use the gift of God for a commercial. No, the context here is he's speaking about, he had told brothers where there was oil to be found, in Kentucky, I believe it was, right? He told some brothers, hey, if you go to this area, there's oil there, right? And so I guess later on they kind of got the revelation that he was right, and they said, hey, tell us where it's at. And he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't use the gift of God for commercial. That's where he comes in here. No, he could tell me where it was at. But I don't have any need of it. I wouldn't even have faith enough to ask him. See? Now, if I had a need of it, I believe if I'd ask him, he'd tell me. But first, you see, your motives and objectives has to be right. You have to have reasons for this. God don't give you those things just because you ask. You cannot ask in faith unless there's a real objective to that, to be in the will of God. See, if you want to be well, what do you want to be well for? Right. See, if you want to be healed, what's the reason you want to be healed? What are you telling God? Right. What do you want to do with your life when you get healed? See, Why? Because God's looking out for your best. Greatest good. Right? There were times where Brother Branham was going to pray for someone and the Spirit told him, no, don't pray for them. Wasn't the will of God. Right? We know that Jesus walked through multitudes of sick people to get to one man. Right? To heal him. Brother Branham said he didn't have a disease that was life-threatening or anything like that. He had, you know, lived with it for so many years, but he wasn't able to get into the pool when the angel came to stir the water. But Jesus, the wisdom of God led him to that man and he healed that one man. He said that was the grace and mercy of God. Right. Why? Because he knows best. Right. Living for others by obeying the will of God. What are you telling me? What do you want to do with your life when you get healed? See, you got to have a motive and an objective. They have to be right according to the will of God. And then when the faith is revealed to you, and God by His sovereign grace places that faith in there, then it's over. See? Now, to make that word true, when the brethren got down there, they got, he's talking now about the oil again. One fellow went over and bought a bunch of stuff and sold leases and cheated the other one this way. And I said, you see, it won't work. Now, just to make the prophecy sure. So they went down there and he says they did it the wrong way, wrong motives. They cheated and did all kinds of stuff based on the prophecy that he had given that there was oil there. Okay. And he says, it won't work. Now, just to make the prophecy sure, within 100 yards of where these men were digging, some man struck a big gusher. So theirs didn't pan out. But just 100 yards from it, he said, just to prove that God was telling the truth, another man hit that oil. He struck the big gusher, and it's there, 1,100 barrels of oil in a half a day or something like that. Still putting it out right in that mainstream. But just to make the prophecy, the word that had been said that it was there. The rest of them's nearly all dried up. Everywhere through Kentucky, little ponds. They pump them a little while and they go and it's only the overflow from this other, see? But because of selfishness that got among them, the objectives was wrong. Signing up a bunch of stuff that it would be this way when they promised they would do it for the kingdom of God. But looks like it's for themselves. See? And it won't work. No selfish thing will work. No selfish thing will work. Your motives and objectives has to be exactly, perfectly right. Exactly, perfectly. There's no wiggle room in that, brother, sister. It's got to line up with God's will and God's word. Amen. Amen? It's got to be exactly, perfectly right. He said, then you have faith to ask. You see, because God gives revelation. And revelation is the source of faith. Is that right? When you have the revelation of your healing, that produces faith for your healing. Well, where does that revelation come? It only comes from God. He has to give it to you. Amen? And he says he won't work outside of his word. And he's going to look after what's best for his children. It's got to be perfectly right. Then faith will come. That's when the revelation will drop. Amen. He says, to ask if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence. I want this to honor and glory of God. Then, he says, faith has a channel to move into. If it doesn't, then you got mental, intellectual faith and not genuine faith from God. That intellectual faith will get you nowhere. Might get you emotional, but it won't get you the healing that you're looking for. Amen. That is good sound teaching. Amen. That is good sound doctrine. Revelation chapter 5, he says, A few days ago, I was sitting talking to my little loyal friend here in the city, a medical doctor, Sam Adair. And he said, "How are you doing, Bill?" And I said, "Oh, pretty fair, I suppose, doc." I said, "Yourself?" And he said, "Oh, I have a lot of patients." Said, "I had 15 examinations this afternoon." I said, "Well, that's good, as long as it's just examinations and finding nothing wrong." I said, "You know, we got talking about back when we were boys." And I said, "Well, doc, I don't know just how long I'm going to be around. We're both in our 50s. And he said, "That's true, Bill." And I said, "But all these years, about 31 years of ministry now, I have kept my heart prepared for that hour when he comes. So it doesn't matter when he comes." And he said, "That is true." And I said, "The greatest thrill that I have is living for others." And he said, "You know, that's what life is. Makes life real. Not what you can do or accomplish for yourself, but what you can do for others. See, and that's when you're really living. And if there happens to be someone among us who has never did that, tried to live for somebody else, give that a try." That's good advice, right? Give that a try and just see how much more life holds for you when you will not live for what you can get out yourself out of life, but what you can give someone else in life. And you'll find that it's more blessed than riches or anything that can be thought of. Is what you can do for someone else to make life's burdens, which life itself is a burden, and it will make it a little lighter for someone else. You just don't know the joy until you've tried it once to do something for somebody else. Amen. So, brother, sister, the closer that we come to a perfect understanding of who we are. Amen. And so much of our preaching, that's what it's about. It's about God revealing to us who we really are. That we're his children, where we came from, where we're going, why we're here. Amen. But our relationship to Father. Amen. That we are his offspring, his children. That he foreknew us before the foundation of the world. Amen. But the closer that we get to that revelation, that full understanding, the more we will walk like Jesus walked. Amen. So what do I mean by that? People that claim to have all kinds of revelation and don't live for others? They're kidding themselves. They might have fooled other people, but they're not fooling God. The closer that we get, the more revelation that we get, the more we should live for others. That is the natural outflowing of eternal life, the prophet said. Amen. Jesus had a perfect understanding of who he was. He knew who he was in the scripture. He knew where he came from, what he was doing. Amen. And he only lived for others. He knew the greatness of his position. He knew. Amen. He knew that he was Lord and Master. He knew that he had legions of angels at his beck and call. And yet the greater, the more that we know the greatness of our position, we hear about, we're the bride. Right? Our position as part of the bride is sitting on the throne with the king. It's a great calling that we've been called to. A great position that we have in heaven. Amen? An inheritance in heavenly places. The more humble we should become, the more we should pour our lives out for others, the more we should desire to serve and live for others. I want to circle all the way back tonight, back to the original scripture, the original scene, Mark chapter 5. Remember, Jesus with the throng pressing in on him. And they're pushing and yelling and noise and all of this going on. And he feels the touch. And the woman is healed. And she pulls virtue out of him. He feels weakness. He feels strength leave his body. He's been weakened. And what happens at that moment or soon after, right in that scene, the servant of Jairus runs up and says, Master, your daughter, she's dead. You were on the road, but you didn't get there quick enough. Jesus was going to heal her. That's why he was traveling through that direction. He was on the way, but he didn't get there quick enough. And now she's dead. And look at what that servant says. He says, "Why troubleth the master? Why troubleth the master?" That means, if you look at that word, troubleth, it means to put him out, right? Or to inconvenience him, to annoy him, to vex him, to cause undue effort. Why trouble the master anymore? But Jesus wasn't troubled. He wasn't annoyed. He wasn't put out. He wasn't vexed in any way. He wasn't feeling like he was being inconvenienced. He had just had strength drained from him. Weakened. People all around, yelling, noise. And yet, the words that came out of his mouth were, "Only believe." Amen. He wasn't annoyed at all. He wasn't inconvenienced by the crowds or the pull. He was living for them. That was why he was there. The Bible says that now he liveth to make intercession for you and I.
Yeah.
Amen. He's still living for you.
Right.
He's still living for me.
Right.
And he's not troubled.
Amen.
When we come to him.
Amen.
He's living for us. When you've got your smallest problem and you're bringing it to him, it's not troubling him. It doesn't annoy him. His eternal life lives for others. He's living for you. He lived for others here on earth. He's living for you now. We can touch him tonight. We can be more like him tonight. The more time we spend in his presence, the more we become like him. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, how thankful we are, Lord, that you ever liveth, Lord. And that you're living for us right now, Lord, to make intercession on our behalf. Lord, to intercede in our lives, Lord, to lead us and guide us, Lord, to help us, Father, in every step of life's journey. Oh God, we love you tonight, Lord Jesus. We thank you tonight, Lord, that you lived and died for us, and you live and reign forevermore. Lord, and you're our example tonight. Lord, we want to live for others like you did, Lord. But we know, Lord, that it's you living through us. I pray, Lord, that you just help us to surrender to that tonight, Lord. Lord, not to let our flesh get in the way, Father, of living a life of service, Lord, of living for others, no matter what we do, Lord. Not looking out for our own selves first, Father. We've often heard, Lord, even over this pulpit, Father, that in these times of pandemic and different things, we're living for others by the little things, the little natural things that we can do. And it's seemingly little things, but it becomes such a big deal to some people. But Lord, we're happy to live for others, Lord. We want to sacrifice, Lord, no matter what it takes, Lord. We want to live for, Lord, if we could do something, anything, to help a brother or sister, a poor lost soul find you, Lord, find salvation, be pointed to Calvary to experience the love of God, to get on the right path, to be more obedient to your word, Lord. That's what we want to do. We want to live. We want to serve others, Father. I pray, Lord, for this congregation tonight, Lord. Lord, that you would just lead us in every way, Lord God. That by your Spirit, Lord, we would do that, Lord. That we wouldn't do it in our flesh. We wouldn't do it for the wrong reasons, Lord. We wouldn't just be helpful, Lord, so that we can get something out of it. But that we would always have each other's very best in mind, Lord. Oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful, Lord. Oh, Lord, how we worship you. Thank you for all that you've done, Father. I just pray that you bless this little simple word tonight. Father, may it just find a fertile ground tonight. Lord, may it bear fruit, Father. It's your word, Lord. I know that it'll bear fruit. This little simple thought tonight, Father. But may it just live out in our lives tonight is our prayer. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray that you just be with our pastor tonight, Lord. Just give him rest, Lord. He's a shining example of a servant, Lord. He just lives for your people, Lord. He lives for this church, for this congregation, Lord. And even in this time, Lord, as he's recuperating, when maybe he feels like he should be here, he's not doing enough, yet he's doing the right thing because he's getting rejuvenated so that he can live for others. Pray that you just bless him, Lord. Bless him real good, Father. Strengthen him, Lord. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord, for what they mean to me, Lord, my family. What a blessing each and every one of them is, Lord. They're shining examples, Lord, of eternal life. The most giving congregation, the most giving people that I know, Father. They just give of themselves, Lord. They love you so much. They just want to see people saved, Lord. They want to see people blessed by you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm associated with people like that. It's my honor, Lord. And I'm truly grateful for it, Father. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you just bless, Lord, tonight just the remainder of this service, Lord, and the rest of our week, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You love the Lord tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to love. Let's sing it again.